Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and be seated. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. And for the past five, I guess this will be the fifth week, we've been talking about God wants to answer your prayers. Everybody say, God wants to answer your prayers. Turn to somebody and tell them, God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to answer our prayers. Look here in the 37th Psalm. This is probably my favorite Psalm, especially those first 11 verses, because it almost sounds like a sermon outline. In verse 1, it says this, fret not thyself. In other words, don't become upset because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, oh, look at that evil lying cheat. So-and-so, no good guy. He cheats everybody. He lies all the time. And look at all the wonderful things he's enjoying. You know, and we think, boy, and I'm living for God. And look at me. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 2, why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, but instead of being upset about them, because they're going to get their reward. You know, if they're lying, they're going to be lied to. If they're cheating, they're going to be cheated. If they're committing frauds, frauds will be committed against them. That's the way God has designed the system. So you don't have to worry about them. They're going to get theirs. But instead, what we're supposed to do is, in verse 3, trust in the Lord. And then in verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And then in verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, everybody's going to be able to see the benefit of you serving God. Amen. Can you see that? In other words, the guy, he's lying, cheating, stealing, whatever, and he's driving around in the big old fancy car, and you're thinking, ah! But he says, no. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody will see that you're prospering. But I want to just focus on verse 4 right now. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Say, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Say, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. You know, you may desire, maybe you desire to own a home. Maybe you've never been able to own a home. Or maybe you desire to own a nicer home. Or maybe you desire to take your family on a trip to a real nice vacation, a trip to Hawaii or something. Or maybe you desire to buy your parents, you know, something, you know, a home or something nice that you'd like to. Those are the desires of your, you know, whatever they are. You know, lots of times as Christians, we kind of say, oh, no, God doesn't want you to have anything. You know, God's against you having nice things. And, you know, even on this verse, you'll hear some people that say this. They'll say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And they'll say, well, what that means is that God puts desires in your heart. He puts the right desires in your heart. And there's probably some truth to that, but that's not what this scripture is saying. You can tell that scripture isn't saying that by the context. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, he'll take care of your material needs. If you trust, dwell in the land, for the children of Israel meant receive the promises of God. God had promised them the land. Can you see that? And he says, if you trust in the Lord, you'll live in the land. You'll get into the promises of God. Verily, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and what will happen? He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll bring what to pass? Your way, your purpose, your plans. If you commit them to God, if you trust him with them, if you put your plans, your ideas, your business, your endeavors, your future, your profession, if you put it in his hands, you put your plans in God's hands, what will happen? He'll bring it to pass. Skip down to verse 11. It says here, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, when we hear peace, we think, you know, calmness or what do we call it? You know, like absence of worry. But that's not what it's talking about. In fact, the New American Standard Bible translates it this way. They will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, I read you those extra scriptures only to show you that when God says he'll give you the desires of your heart, he's talking about those things that you want to have, those good things that you'd like to have in life, those good things that you'd like to have for your children. Your heart is to be free from debt. You know what I mean? Maybe the desire of your heart is to be able to send your kids to, you know, some really nice college that costs lots and lots of money. Maybe the desire of your heart is to go to Europe and, you know, visit Paris and London and see that. Maybe your desire of your heart is to have a, you know, certain car that you've always wanted. You know, maybe, you know, I mean, those things are important to some people. Just because they're important to some people doesn't mean, and they're not important to us, doesn't mean they're not important to God. Can you see that? You know, I'm not really into cars that much, but some people are. And if the desire of their heart is a certain thing, God wants that desire fulfilled. God has given us desires. It's the Eastern religions like Buddhism that teach that our desires are a bad thing. It's not Christianity. It's not a Christian doctrine that teaches that our desires are a bad thing. Hallelujah. So God will give you the desires of your heart. Everybody say, God will give me the desires of my heart. If I delight in him, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Maybe your desire is to have a kid. You know, maybe you've never had. Maybe your desire is to have a husband. Maybe your desire is for your husband to be saved, is to be born again. Maybe your desire is, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart. Hallelujah. But what I want you to see here, we're talking about God wants to answer your prayers. And I just wanted you to see that in this context. You know that as Christians, sometimes we give up on prayer. You know, we stop praying. We stop asking God for things, you know. We stop praying and believe, oh God, you know, this is the desire of my heart. The desire of my heart is to, you know, go to New York City. That would be in Becky's desire of her heart. You know, go to Manhattan again. That's the desire of her heart. You know what I mean? The desire of my heart. And yet, at some point, lots of times we as Christians, we stop asking God for things. We stop praying for things. And kind of the Christian culture helps us with that. Because, oh no, you shouldn't ask God for anything. Oh, that's selfish. That's self-centered. It's selfish and self-centered to be asking. No, God will give you the desires of your heart. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. But part of the reason that we stop praying for things, turn to Luke chapter 18. Part of the reason that we as Christians stop asking God for things. You can go ahead. Come on. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Part of the reason that we stop asking God for things is because we have a wrong picture of how prayer works. Say, we have a wrong picture of how prayer works. And so we see prayer as failing, as not working. We see it as not working. Can you see that? Because we have a wrong picture of how it works. Look here in Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and it says this. This is talking about Jesus. It says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Everybody say, men ought always to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Say, men ought always to pray. I'm reading from the King James, so it may be different in your Bible. But in the King James, it says, men ought always to pray. They should always pray and not faint. Well, what does he mean by faint? Lose heart, quit, give up, stop praying. But we see lots of Christians stop praying. Why? Because they have a wrong picture of how prayer works. And so because of the wrong picture that they have about prayer, they think prayer doesn't work. Here, I need somebody. I've got my pot of soil here. We've been talking for several weeks about how that it's good to compare prayer to growing a garden. It's helpful. It's more helpful to us if we can compare prayer to growing a garden, because that's what it's like. It's not necessarily like flipping a light switch, or we said it's not like playing the slot machine. It's like growing a garden. I said to you that your prayer is guaranteed. It's as certain as growing a garden. And do you remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I gave you guys some flowers? Does anybody remember that? And I gave you the flowers. How did I give them to you? What did they look like? What are these called? Gladiolus. They're gladiolus bulbs. So I told you Becky took hers home and she planted them, and here they come. I think all 10 are working, right? There's 10 bulbs in here, and this is called the forcing vase. Can you see all the roots growing down there? Well, we gave everybody here at least one bulb, and some people took theirs home. I know Kim told me she took hers home and just put it on the shelf. Guess what? It doesn't look like this now. And that's the way a lot of things are with us with respect to prayer. You know, you hear that God will give you the desires of your heart, and you think, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great to have the desires of your heart? And then you go home and you just put that promise up and you never pray and ask for him. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up, not turn coward and quit. Hallelujah. We ought always to pray. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Part of the reason we stop praying... Part of the reason we stop praying is because we have a wrong picture of prayer. Here, come here, Miss Mason, or Chrissy, whoever. Mason, Chrissy. Okay, come hold my soil up here so everybody can see it. Hallelujah. Okay. Here, why don't you stand like this? There we go. Most Christians' picture of prayer. What do I want you to see? Here, I want to show you the three things I know about prayer today. And this is the first one. Most Christians' picture of prayer is wrong. And as a result, they end up not praying except in dire circumstances. You know what I mean? When there's no hope, the doctor comes in and says no hope, then they pray. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. But other than that, they don't pray much because their picture of prayer is like this. Everybody see, this is a bulb, right? Now I can plant this bulb and I can get a... gladiolus. But you know how most Christians plant this bulb? We said that prayer is like planting a garden, that prayer is like planting a seed. You know how most Christians pray? You know how most Christians would plant this bulb? They'd toss it in here, into the soil like that. Here, let me put it up here. So can you see it there? Turn. They toss it in here, and then they look at it like this, and they say, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. What? Like what? Nothing's happening. Like in what? Oh, she thought it was funny. Hallelujah. Okay, go ahead and sit down, you guys. Nothing's happening. This is their picture of prayer. You tossed it in, nothing happened. I know sometimes we'll pray for people to be healed. We'll pray for people to be healed. You'll lay hands on them, and you're believing God. What was it she said? Like a basket? Like what? I heard froggy toe. That's what I heard. Anyway, we'll lay hands. We're going to pray for somebody to be healed. So we'll lay hands on them. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick. And what will happen? They'll recover. They will recover. But we lay hands on them and they immediately, oh, nothing happened. And that's just like this. What if you went to somebody's house and said, oh, I'm going to plant some gladiolus bulbs today. And you saw them toss it into the thing. And they looked at it for a couple minutes and they said, oh, nothing happened. And then they took it and threw it in the trash. What would you think of that? Well, I mean, did anybody think that's a good thing? Would anybody think? Well, that's how we treat prayer. That's our picture of prayer. We pray right now. If we don't immediately get the answer, nothing happened. Hallelujah. But you need to think about prayer like what? How should you think about prayer? Like growing a garden. Everybody say, you should think about prayer like growing a garden. Okay, so the first thing that you have to do to grow a garden, these are the three things I know about prayer. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm not telling you theories. This is how prayer works. This is what you have to do to get your answers to prayer. The first one is this. The first thing you have to do is get the seed into your heart. You have to get the seed into your heart. We could say this vase, we could say that this vase is your heart. If we want to grow the flower, the first thing we have to do is get the seed and put it in the vase. But the seed that we're planting is not a physical seed. It's not like we can cut little pieces out of the Bible and plant them in our heart. Can you see that? It's a spiritual seed. So how does it come? Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, real quick, because we're almost out of time here. And Jesus said unto them, the disciples asked, why could we not heal this person? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Everybody say, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed.
Faith as a grain of mustard seed.
What does a grain of mustard seed do? What does a mustard seed do? It grows. A mustard seed grows. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it would move. The mountain would move. Hallelujah. So the first thing we have to do is get a seed. How do we get a seed? We get a seed from hearing the word of God. We get a seed from hearing the word of God. You got to hear the word of God that you need, though. If you need healing, you got to hear about healing. If you need money, you got to hear about money. If you need deliverance, you got to hear about deliverance. Can you see that? You know, Becky and I, when we pray, Becky and I have gotten really good at agreeing in prayer. You know, we showed you that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, it says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Say, it shall be done for them. But you know how we got good at praying that way? The way we got good at that was by hearing that word over and over and over again. I kept saying that scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. I kept saying it to myself over and over and over. I'd be laying in bed and I'd be saying, if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is... I'm just laying in bed, saying this scripture to myself over and over. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching any... This is my phaser. I'm going to phase the next person who's asleep. No. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching, I said it over. I mean, literally hundreds of times while I'm laying there in bed over days. And then one day I saw something I had never seen before. I saw, and I would say it, sometimes I would say it this way. If Becky and I agree as touching anything that we shall ask, it shall be done for us. If Becky and I agree as touching anything that we shall ask, it shall be done for us. If Becky and I... Does it work for us? I mean, it does, doesn't it? I'm not making this up, right? The other day, one of the kids wasn't feeling good. You know, and they're sick. And so I say, Becky, now all I have to do is grab my hand, honey. And I say, you're healed in Jesus' name. And Becky says, you're healed in Jesus' name. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they... But over and over and over and over. Say over and over and over.
Over and over and over.
Hallelujah. Until one day I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw that what that scripture is talking about is not prayer at all. It's not talking about asking God for things. The word ask is not in there. I mean, the word ask is in there, but not ask of God. It doesn't say whatever you ask of God. Becky and I, when we do that, we're not asking God to do anything on our behalf. We're demanding that something happen. If two of you shall demand with respect to anything on the earth, God will back it up. He'll make it happen. That's what Jesus was saying there. And so that's what we say. We say, you know, it will not rain. It's going to be beautiful. On Friday was field day. You know, I mean, that's not a big deal. Field day at Christina's school, and it's usually always windy or hot or whatever. And we said what?
It's going to be a beautiful day.
It's going to be a beautiful day. Was Friday a beautiful day? It wasn't even hot at the school while we were there at the school in the morning. We said, it's going to be a beautiful day. What?
It was windy and ugly the day we said that.
The day we said that, it was windy and ugly, you know, in like a lion, out like a lamb. Anyway, here's what I want you to see. The first thing you have to do is get the seed. This is a flashlight. Does everybody recognize this as a flashlight? Well, most people's prayers are like this. See, I'm pushing the button to turn on the flashlight. And most Christians are praying. They're saying words. They're moving their lips. Words are coming out of their mouth. But they're like this flashlight. Can you see I'm pushing the button, right? You want to push the button? Prove that the button's being pushed? What's happening?
Nothing.
Nothing. There's why? Why is nothing happening? There's no power. There's no power, and that's the way Christians are with their prayers. They're mouthing things. They're doing a act of prayer. They're pretending to pray. They're imitating what other people do when they pray, but there's no power in it. The power comes from hearing the Word of God. So, you know, it's like with this flashlight, we're going to add power to it, and so you keep saying... What do we say? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. 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 Until all of a sudden, something happens on the inside of you and you have power. Can you see that? Can you see that it's on? Whoa. It's blinking. You can tell it's on, right? Why is it on? We gave it power. How do you get power from God? How do you get power for prayer? You got to meditate in the Word. It's going to take some effort on your part. If you're not willing to do that, guess what? I mean, you can pray and ask God for mercy, and that's a good thing because God is merciful. Everybody say, God is merciful. Thank God for God's mercy. But you're not going to have constant success in prayer because there's no power in it. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Does that make sense to you? So the first thing you have to do is you have to build up that seed. We're getting ready to plant the seed. We're going to plant the seed, but we need a seed. How do we make a seed? By meditating in the Word of God. Everybody say meditating in the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God. Now, let me tell you this, just briefly. Lots of people, lots of times, it's hard to get the Word past your head. You've got so many things blocking it up. You've got religious tradition blocking it up. You've got cultural tradition blocking. You know, you've heard your whole life, oh no, Christians are supposed to be poor and broken. Christians aren't supposed to be interested in this world's goods. Christians aren't supposed to be interested in this world's good. So every time you need money. You need money to pay your bills. You need finances. And so you're meditating on the Word. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God... But it can't get past your head because you've heard your whole life, oh no, Christians are supposed to be poor. Christians are supposed to be poor. Christians are supposed to be poor. Christians aren't supposed to be interested in this world's goods. Well, who did God make them for? Who did God make this world's goods for? Did He make them for the devil? He didn't make the gold for the devil.
No, He didn't.
In fact, the Bible says the gold is mine. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Okay, so that's the first thing you do. The second thing that we do, we planted our seed, we generated our seed, we're putting it into the ground. The second thing that you have to do is you have to, what? What do we have to do? We've planted our seed in here. What's the next thing we have to do? Who can tell me? What?
Water it!
See, we've got a bunch of faith champions right here. You didn't even know it. You have to water the seed. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians chapter 4. How do you water the seed? You water the seed with thanksgiving, with giving of thanks. You water, say, I water the seed with thanksgiving. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. And look here where the Apostle Paul is talking here. And he says this in verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians is, let's see, Rococo, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. Right before what? 1 Thessalonians, right? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Say, with thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving.
Hallelujah. So here's the picture he's trying to give us. Here, come. I need somebody to hold my garden again. Yeah. What? Okay, here's Chrissy's holding my garden, right? Now, what am I doing? He tells me, watching thereunto with thanksgiving. Now, what I like about the word watching is that it's really like the word night watchman. Does anybody know what a night watchman is?
Yes.
What does the night watchman do?
It watches people at night.
It watches people at night. It guards things at night. He guards things. He protects things, right? He's a watchman. Can you see that? You know, I've been reading this really good story. It's called The Making of a Marine Officer. No, it's called One Bullet Away, The Making of a Marine Officer. And it's the story of this guy who had joined the Marines. He was in ROTC, and he graduated and decided to stay in the Marines. And his first assignment was like in August of 2001. So his first thing was in response to the 9/11 thing. They went to Afghanistan and started doing Marine kind of stuff. But in the course of telling about that story, he talks about how everybody had to do their watch. You know, they had to get up and somebody had to be on guard duty. They're in enemy territory. You know what I'm saying? They don't all go to sleep. Can you say? Somebody has to stay up and be on guard. Somebody has to stay up and watch. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, watch your prayers. Guard your prayers. Continue in prayer, guarding it, protecting it with thanksgiving. Now, if you have the traditional picture of prayer that you just toss it in here and something happens, and if nothing happened, then something God didn't want you to have it, then there's nothing to watch. There's nothing to guard. Can you see that? So you have to begin watching over it, can I tell you the truth? People, lots of times, they don't want your prayers to be answered. You know, lots of times people will get jealous if your prayers are answered. You know what I'm saying? They get upset if you get your prayers answered and they don't get their prayers answered. You know what I mean?
I know.
And so sometimes they'll come and try and talk you out of it. Has anybody ever experienced something like that? They'll come and talk you out of your prayers being... Even your very own relatives will come and talk you out of your prayers being answered. So you have to guard it. It's like they're coming to steal the seed. Here, come steal the seed out of my garden, Mason. She doesn't feel good. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. Steal the seed out of my garden. Say, Mason is coming in the dark of night to steal the seed out of my garden. You got to come steal the seed. You got to be like a thief. Be more thiefy-like. More thiefy-like. Back! Back! I have to guard my seed because Mason's trying to steal it away. So I'm watching it. I have to watch over my prayer. And I have to water it. Thank you, Miss Mason. I have to water it with thanksgiving. So what do I say? I say, thank you, Father, that I am healed. Thank you, Father, that I am healed. Thank you, Father, that I am healed. Everybody say, thank you, Father, that I am healed. Say, thank you, Father, that I am healed. Sometimes we've planted things, we've prayed things, and we watched over it for a day or two, and then we forgot about it. And those seeds are still out there in our garden. Can you see that? Hallelujah. We have to watch over it. We have to remember it. We have to keep watering it. Say, I water my prayer with thanksgiving. Okay, now turn over to Galatians chapter 6. If you read the epistles of Paul, Galatians chapter 6 will just be a few pages before where we just were. Galatians chapter. So these are the three things that I know about prayer. Number one, you have to start with meditating in the Word of God. You have to start with meditating in the Word of God. The Word has to become alive to you. The Word has to be real to you. It has to be as though God has spoken this Word to you. It's not enough to know that the Word is in the Bible. It's not enough to know that the Bible teaches a thing. The Word must be alive in your heart. The way you get that is by hearing the Word of God, is by meditating in the Word of God. How will I know when I'm there? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. When you're there, a rest will come.
That's right.
You'll know it's done. I have it. It's mine. I have it. I know it's going to happen. Can you see that? A rest, a peace will come. We which have believed do enter into rest. But you know that it says later on in that same chapter of Hebrews, it says labor to enter into that rest. You have to work. What do you got to do? You have to keep winding the thing. You have to keep saying, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Say that for a second. Say, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Say, it shall be done for them. Okay, so that's number one. The second thing you have to do is you have to water the seed with your thanksgiving. And here's the third thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This is the third thing I know about prayer. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And it says this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Say, in due season we shall reap. What does reap mean? That means we get the thing. We harvest it. We receive the thing. Say, in due season we shall reap.
In due season we shall reap.
If we faint not. Say, if we faint not. So if we faint, will we reap? What do we have to do to reap? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So what does faint mean? Who can tell me what faint means? Give up. In due season we'll reap if we don't give up. In due season we will receive the answer
if we don't give up.
If we don't give up. See, here's what you need to see. The answer is guaranteed. Say, the answer is guaranteed.
The answer is guaranteed.
Now, if you knew the answer was guaranteed, how long would you stick with it?
Forever.
Till it showed up. What keeps people from sticking with it? What causes people to faint? They have some question about whether or not it's going to happen. But Jesus said what about prayer? He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. I remember Keith Moore telling a story about Papa Hagen one time. You know that Jesus appeared to Dad Hagen in a dream, in a vision, I think it was, in a vision. And he said to him, he said, stop praying about money. He said, the way you've been praying about it. And what that meant was basically Papa Hagen had been saying, give me money, I need money to pay my bills. Send me money, money, money. And Jesus said to him, that isn't prayer. He said, stop praying about money that way anymore. He said,
The money that you need is down there on the earth. Claim what you need. Claim what you need. Hallelujah. And so Dad Hagin began to do that. He's a preacher. He's traveling around. He says, I claim $500 for this week. He had bills to pay, you know. Like he liked to say, his wife was back home with all the bills. He's traveling around. I claim $500 for this week. And he said he went to some churches, and he wouldn't even tell them what he needed. But the pastor would say, well, you know, the biggest offering we ever got here was $50. This is the way Dad Hagin tells the story. He says, the biggest offer, one time we had a man, he came and we got him $75. And boy, if Jesus Christ himself came, we couldn't get him $100. And Dad Hagin's believing for $500. And so he says, okay, he didn't tell the pastor, and he just kept, I thank you, Father, for my $500. I thank you, Father, for my $500. And when the time was up, they were surprised. They were shocked. He got his $500. I remember a few weeks ago, you know, we have to believe for money to come in for the things that we do around here. You know what I mean? The TV stuff, all that stuff costs money. You know, I mean, we're pretty adept at getting a lot of mileage for our money, but still things cost money. And so for the past several months, I've been believing God for a certain amount of money to come in to help us pay for the TV. One day I was coming to church, and all the money hadn't come in, and it was like, whatever, it was December 28th or January 28th. You know, one of those days, it was a Sunday. It was towards the end of the month, like one or two days left in the month. And I'm driving to church, and I'm thinking, God, how come that money didn't come in? How come that money didn't come in? And God said to me, the month ain't over yet. And I got to church, and that day, somebody who had never given us money for the TV program gave us $100 for the TV program. Hallelujah. To fill out the amount of money that we're asking for each month, or that I'm believing God for. Claim it. Claim it. Okay. So that's what Jesus told Dad Hagin. Claim what you need. Claim what you need. The money's down here. You're the children of God. You have authority here on this planet. You're hooked up with Jesus. He is the vine. You are the branches. You have his authority. The money you need is down here. Claim what you need. But you notice Dad Hagin didn't start off. Did somebody speed up the clock? Mr. Jeff has a little button he pushes back there. Okay, speed it up. Do you notice that Dad Hagin did not start off claiming $1 million? That's where sometimes we miss it. Dad Hagin started off claiming $500. And then Keith Moore tells the story this way. He said that after a while, Dad Hagin's bills are being paid off. He said, I'm going to believe God for something bigger. He said, somebody is going to send us a one-time offering of $10,000. Somebody's going to send, not $10,000 coming in a month, but somebody's going to send us a check or give us a $10,000 bill or something. One time offering $10,000. And this was back in the 1960s, so it was a lot of money. And so he went around. He'd tell his people, you know, he'd tell his wife, his people who worked for him, somebody's going to send us $10,000. Somebody's going to send us $10,000. And, you know, a few weeks passed by, a few months passed by. In fact, years passed by. Years passed by. Several years. And he's going, somebody's going to send us $10,000. And one day, the $10,000 check came in. And they were so excited, they put it up on the wall in a frame. You know, it's like Keith Moore says, after they cashed it. You know what I mean? And so then he grew some more. And then he began saying, Keith Moore says, when he got to Rhema, Dad Hagin had already been saying this, but he heard him say it with his own ears. Somebody's going to give us a one-time offering of $1 million. Now he's grown up. He started out 500. When I got up to 10,000, now he's at a million. He needs $1 million, too, to pay the bills there at Rhema. So I said, somebody's going to send us a one-time offering of $1 million. He's not putting pressure. He doesn't announce this, you know, on TV or the radio. He just tells the people that he works with, the people who are close to him, somebody's going to send us a one-time offering of $1 million. Somebody's going to send and a year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by. One day the $1 million came in. Somebody came up to camp meeting, gave him two cashier's checks for $500,000. The $1 million came in. So Dad Hagin began saying,
Somebody's going to give us $2 million in a one-time offering. Somebody's going to give us a $2 million one-time offering. And so he said that. He said, Keith was there. Now, he was there for the whole thing. He was there. He heard him say it. He'd come in. You know, Keith worked for him, assisted him in class. And he says he'd come in, tell the classmates, not announcing it. He's not telling the world. This is not an advertisement to send in money. No, he just tells the people that are close to him. Somebody's going to send us $2 million. Somebody's going to send us a one-time offering of $2 million in the month, one-time offering of $2 million. So the part I want you to see is this is Dad Hagen, who to me is like, you know, slightly more faithful than me, you know, he was believing this for years. He said, Keith said it took two or three, four years. But one day he came in, and he came into class, and Keith was working in there, and he said, the $2 million came. Hallelujah. You say this, say, I'll reap in due season. If I faint not. Say, I will reap in due season. If I faint not. Say, I will reap in due season. So what if Dad Hagen had said, somebody's going to give us $1 million, and he'd said that for a month. Somebody, what if he'd said it for 2 months? What if he said it for 3 months? 4 months? What if he was really strong and he said it for 6 whole months? What would he have got? You shall reap in due season if, everybody say if, you faint not. Prayer is a serious thing. When you give up on your prayers, you're calling God a liar. When you give up on your prayers, you're saying God lied about it. Say, I will reap in due season if I faint not. Okay, those are three things I know about prayer. What were they? Number one, you have to get the seed into your heart. You do that through meditating on the Word of God. You have to stay there. You have to meditate the Word. You have to meditate the Word. Meditate the Word. Sometimes it can happen instantly. Sometimes it can happen as you're sitting here. You can hear the Word of God and it will get into your heart. And then you walk out the door and somebody will steal it from you. And you're back at square one. You have to get back to hearing the Word of God. Can you see what Paul said? Guard your prayers with thanksgiving. Then begin to water your prayer with thanksgiving. And last of all, what do you have to do? Endure. You have to learn to endure. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen for a second. Don't pray if you're not willing to endure. You're just going to embarrass Jesus. If you're not willing to endure, don't pray. Because when you endure, you will reap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody look at me for a second. This is going to take a few minutes, so. Hallelujah. I want everybody's eyes open looking at me, and I want to give the invitation a different way right now. You know, usually I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, but right now I want everybody to look at me. You know, the Bible says that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith.